We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible describes for us the last few hours of the Lord's life before He died on the cross. And during that time, He endured some very intense suffering. The Bible tells about how they scourged Him, how they beat Him with these straps, and His back was bleeding and bloody. We read about how they stripped Him of His clothes and how they mocked Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head and made believe that He was the king. They had this scarlet robe that they put on His bloody back. They put a reed in His hand and they bowed before Him and mocked Him and said, "Hail, Jesus, King of the Jews." And then they took the reed out of His hand and they smacked Him, smote Him on the head with it. They spat upon Him. And then they took Him to Calvary. And there they nailed Him to the cross to crucify Him. And Matthew 27:46 says, "And sitting down, they watched Him there." We just sang the song that says, or asked the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And of course, the answer to that is no. I wasn't personally there. It was another 2,000 years before I was even born. But I want to suggest to you tonight that though I was not there personally, I was there by representation. Brother Guy in Woods once said that humanity in outline is gathered at the foot of the cross. That's very interesting to think about. There's a representative of each of us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if I had been there, what would my attitude have been? You know, sometimes we boil in anger of righteousness when we think about the things that they did to the Lord in the last few hours of His life. And so we should. We ought to have righteous anger, righteous indignation about that. And sometimes we might say, if I had been there, then I would have handled this differently. We might be like the Prussian general who heard the story of the crucifixion for the first time. And with fire in his eyes, he said, "If I had been there with my army, they would not have crucified my Lord." Sometimes we say things like that. If I had been there. You know, as a matter of fact, I was there. Not literally, but I was there in representation. Somebody represented me on that dark day, and somebody represented you. Like Brother Woods said, all of humanity is outlined at the foot of the cross. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, Solomon said, "There's no new thing under the sun." And we have newfangled devices and new ways of doing things today. But the basics are the same. The nature of mankind has not changed. We are still the same today as they were at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, it is possible to see ourselves mirrored by one of the representatives who was present with the Lord in the last hours of His life before the crucifixion. I want to talk about some of those groups of people who were there at the cross and see which one represents us. First tonight, I want to talk about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Levites. They were the acknowledged representatives of organized religion in that day. And why were they there? Why were the Jewish leaders there? Was it genuine sympathy for Christ? Was it tender compassion for what was going on? Hardly. It wasn't that. They were there because they were the reason He was being put to death. Now, why were they putting Him to death? Had He done something that was worthy of death? Had they discovered that indeed the Lord was an imposter and deserved to die? Had they discovered that He was a deceiver and they felt that it was thus their duty to crucify Him to protect the people? No. Had He done something personally wrong to them? Of course not. Then why did they so despise Him? They despised Him because He exposed their hypocrisy. He had spoken in such a way that it exposed their corrupt religion. He revealed them as ravenous wolves, as those who fed on the poverty of the widows and the orphans. And they were there because this man was going to cause them to lose their power, deprive them of their positions, which they were abusing. John chapter 11 and verse 48 tells us that after seeing the growing popularity of Jesus, that the Jewish leader said, "If we leave Him alone, all men will believe on Him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." That's why they were there, because they were concerned about themselves. And so they delighted in watching Him die. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 27:41-43, the Bible says, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Now, who would these religious leaders represent? I want to suggest to you that today these Jewish leaders are mirrored by those who preach denominationalism. You know, all about us today, there are people who profess to love God. They profess to be examples of righteousness, but who hypocritically teach different doctrines than that of our Lord. And the religionists of Jesus' day, they love the traditions of men more than they love the truth. And the denominational leaders of our day have the same thing. They hold to the traditions of men. They hold to their catechism. They hold to their man-made doctrines. They hold to their human creeds. And they know, as the Jews did, that if the people abandon their teachings and go to the truth, that they're going to lose their positions of prominence and their prestige and their high-paying job and their huge mega church. And they're going to lose all of these things. Friends, in every community in the land, there are men who teach plans of salvation different from that of our Lord's, and in so doing, they are guilty of the exact same sin as the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23:13, Jesus charged them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them who are entering to go in." And so it is today. We've got religious leaders who are not going to heaven. They're stopping other people from going to heaven. And so we see the denominational leaders and preachers represented at the foot of the cross. But secondly, I want to suggest to you, at the cross of Christ, there was a bloodthirsty mob. I want you to think about these people for just a minute. What caused the abrupt change in these people in the last few days of Jesus' life? Because if we rewind the clock from the cross and you go back Just four days earlier, prior to his condemnation and death, these very same people, at the occasion of the triumphal entry, they had spread branches in his path, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 10. They were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is this individual." 4 days later, not even a week later, these same people are shouting, "Let him be crucified and his blood be upon us and our children." Matthew 27:20-25. Now, how do you account for a change like that? How is it that 4 days earlier, these people were saying, "This is the one, blessed is he," spreading branches in his way as he rode into the city? Had they learned something that exposed him as an imposter? And they knew, you know, this man's got to be punished. Had it come out that he had been involved in some grievous sin and it changed their mind? Nothing like that. How do you explain this? How do you explain the change? The answer is this. The answer is the religious leaders. These people had listened to the false religious leaders who through a shrewd application of mob psychology, had turned the people against Jesus. Now, do these people have a counterpart today? Oh, yeah, they sure do. You know, there are multiplied thousands of people all about us who will never be saved, who indeed will never hear a gospel sermon because their religious guides have instilled in them prejudices against the truth. And they won't listen. And so this mob represents the masses today who blindly follow what men tell them to do without honestly investigating what the truth of the matter is. They're mirrored at the cross. But thirdly, I want you to consider with me, in the last few hours of Jesus' life, in fact, that which eventually took him to the cross, was a man named Pilate. Now, Pilate examined the truth. And he couldn't find any fault in it. Luke 23:4, then said Pilate to the chief priest and the people, "I find no fault with this man." And John 19:4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault with him." Twice he said, "I can't find any problem with him. What he is saying is solid." But though it's the case that Pilate had the truth staring him in the face and he could not deny it, the pressures of the world were stronger than the desire to do what was right. And so look what he does in Matthew 27:24. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Now, why did Pilate wash his hands? Why did he do that? Symbolically, he was removing his guilt. It didn't really. He wasn't innocent of the blood of this just person. But symbolically, that's what he thought he was doing. He said, I'm not guilty of this. I want to suggest something to you. Pilate has his counterpart today. There are many people today who stare in the face of the truth. They cannot deny it, but they choose a different method to make themselves feel better, to try to remove the guilt. It's not what the truth says. It's not what the truth demands or requires of them, but it salves their conscience. That's exactly what Pilate did. He looked at the truth. He couldn't deny it. He said he's innocent. But he tried to find another way, and he washed his hands and he walked away guilty. And there are those today who do the same thing. In the last hours of Jesus' life at the foot of the cross, there were the Roman soldiers. These are the ones who actually nailed Jesus to the cross, John 19 and 23. And these particular men, these Roman soldiers, happened to be men who were just currently stationed at Palestine. These were individuals who this was their work. This was their duty. They had no particular affection for the Jewish priest or the rulers. As a matter of fact, far from it. And in fact, the Roman soldiers were coldly contemptuous of the Jewish religion. And you think about it, why would they be? Here the Romans come in. They probably viewed Jesus with the same cynicism and the contempt that they had for all of the Jews. No doubt they saw the hypocrisy, the arrogant ceremonialism of the Jews. They saw these leaders who were sinful, who were stealing from the widows and the orphans. And they saw that and it was repulsive to them. And so these soldiers were the cynics. They were the agnostics of the Savior's day. They were representative of a growing class of people today who's disgusted by religion. You know, we've got many people today who look at Christianity, but they only see it in its false form. Maybe you've got someone today who grew up in the Catholic Church, and so they're aware of all of its fallacies and the problems with the Catholic Church. And in their minds, they think that Christianity and Catholicism are synonymous, and so they don't want any part of it. Or maybe it's someone that all they know of Christianity is the televangelist. You know, the Jim Bakers of the world. The people who are getting rich off the poor. Maybe all they know of Christianity is the faith healers. Or as we sometimes call them, the fake healers. You know, I've oftentimes said, if the only thing I knew of Christianity was this faith healing movement and the people involved in that, I would want no part of Christianity. Because a logical, reasonable thinking person sees that that's fake. You see that people get caught up in the moment, and I want no part of that. If that's all that a person knew, they want no part of Christianity. I think they would be representative of the Roman soldiers who saw the people of God, but in a hypocritical form. I want to suggest to you, at the cross of Jesus, there was also the centurion. Now, centurion was a military officer originally in charge of 100 people. That's where his name came from, centurion. Later on, he came to be in charge of more than that. But the events of this particular day had a powerful impact upon him. Because when Jesus died, Matthew says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks were rent." Matthew 27:51. And verse 54 says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus..." They're on duty. They're watching Jesus. "When they saw the earthquake and they saw the things that were done, they feared God greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, Matthew says, "the centurion and they that were with him." We learn from Mark's account and from Luke's account that it was specifically the centurion who made that statement. "Truly, this was the Son of God." But the incidents of the cross convicted this man's heart. It convicted the Roman soldier. As he pondered these supernatural events, he was forced to admit, "This man is the Son of God." When the earthquake, he thought, it's got to be. He saw the evidence, and he was honest enough. But here's the point. Despite the fact that he recognized the truth, as far as we know, he did nothing about it. You know, there have been many gospel preachers who have been told by people they're working with and approaching and trying to teach. Many gospel preachers have been told, "I tell you what, preacher, if anybody is right, I believe it is the Church of Christ. If anybody's right, it's you. And I tell you what, if I'm ever going to be anything, that's what I'm going to be." But though they're convinced by the truth, they do absolutely nothing about it. And I suggest to you that they are the most miserable people on this planet. Because these are people who not only have the condemnation of the Lord upon them, but they also have the condemnation of their own conscience. Because they know the truth, and they do nothing about it. In the last hours of Jesus' life, we also meet a man named Simon of Cyrene. As Jesus is on his way to Golgotha, and he's carrying the cross, he's probably exhausted, and likely he fell beneath the load of this rough piece of wood on his already battered back. Now, we sing the song sometimes that he fell beneath the load. The Bible doesn't actually say that. We speculate when we say that. We assume it. It's not unreasonable, but the Bible doesn't say. But anyway, a passerby named Simon was seized. Probably a Roman soldier grabbed him and said, "You carry it. Carry the cross." Matthew 27:32 says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear the cross." I want to suggest to you that there are many Simon of Cyrenes in the church today. Because though Simon served the Lord, he did it because he was compelled to. And there are many people today who serve the Lord out of the same sense. There are many people who serve the Lord today because they have to. They are slaves who grudgingly obey the Master. And when they learn new precepts of the law, they become angry because they feel like their yoke is heavier and they think, "Now I've got a heavier burden I've got to bear." They do the bare minimum that they feel like they can get away with because they feel like slaves rather than having a great privilege. But you know what? On the positive side, if we can trust history, history says that Simon of Cyrene later became a faithful disciple of Christ who served not by compulsion but freely and cheerfully. And the same thing could be true if you're a child of God and you're serving the Lord because you have to, and you're having the mentality of getting your hole, punching the holes, of doing just what you have to do, you can change and serve the Lord freely. At the cross of Jesus Christ, there were also the disciples. I want you to think about this. The word disciple means follower, one who learns from a teacher. But perhaps we can see ourselves mirrored in the conduct of Jesus' disciples on the night of the betrayal. Because on that particular night, what we see, and the days preceding this, is as long as things were going well, as long as no storm threatened, the disciples were there. But when the moment of truth came, the disciples forsook the Lord in the darkest hour of need. And brethren, there are many today who serve the Lord when it's comfortable. There are many today who serve the Lord when it's easy. But when the difficult times are there, when the persecutions are there, when it interferes with my life and my pleasures and my job and things that might put me out a little bit, they're not there. They're like the disciples. They were there as long as everything went well, but in the dark hour, they disappeared. I want to suggest to you particularly Peter. Think about Peter. He certainly was a disciple. He's one of the apostles. But I want to single him out because he's representative of a large class of people today. The Bible says that Peter followed the Lord, but Matthew 26:58 says, "But Peter followed him." You remember what it says? Afar off. He followed him afar off. Now, why did he do that? What's the reason he had? Peter wanted to be far enough back that he was not going to be held responsible, but he wanted to be close enough that if anything happened, he could be there to enjoy it. And you know, there are many in the church who are unwilling to bear the work of Christ's church, and if it were left up to them, the work would be undone. They're like Peter, they follow, but they follow afar off. They don't want to step up and take responsibility. They don't want to lead. They don't want to work. They just want to be here, but, you know, kind of in a detached way. They want to follow Jesus afar off. They have only enough religion to make them miserable because they don't enjoy themselves in the church because their hearts are in the world, and they can't enjoy the world because their conscience is alive enough to make them miserable. And so some of them are like the Laodiceans. They're not hot and they're not cold. They're just lukewarm in a state that the Bible says is nauseating to the Lord, is disgusting to Him. Now the final category I want us to consider is the godly women who were at the foot of the cross. There were the godly women who followed the Lord from Galilee to minister to Him, and they were oblivious to personal danger, and they remained there to do whatever they could. In fact, John 19:25 says, "Now there stood at the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." These three women would represent those in the church today who serve the Lord faithfully, even when it puts them in difficult circumstances. Even when the need is great and the times are trying, they're going to be there for the Lord. Tonight I want to ask you the question, were you there when they crucified the Lord? I know you weren't there literally, but your representative was there when they crucified the Lord. Tonight, ask yourself the question, who was it? Who represents me at the cross of Jesus? As Brother Wood said, all of humanity is outlined at the foot of the cross. Would you be represented by the religious leaders? Would you be represented by the mob who follows blindly? Would you be represented by Pilate, who sees the truth but does nothing about it and salves his conscience in a different way? Would you be represented by the Roman soldiers, or perhaps specifically by the centurion who saw the truth and was convicted and did nothing about it? Would you be represented by Simon of Cyrene, one who was forced to follow the Lord, compelled to do it, did only what he had to do? Would you be represented by the disciples, those individuals who followed when things were well, but abandoned in the difficult hours? Or perhaps Peter, who followed the Lord, but did so afar off. Would you be represented by the godly women who faithfully served Jesus Christ? Tonight, we're represented at the foot of the cross. The only question is, by whom?